It's already good in here. It's already good in here. You know, the Word of God talks about that we are vessels. And there's scriptures, you know, it talks about that if you're the vessel, you don't tell the potter what to make you as. You don't tell the one sculpting you how to sculpt you. If you're the vessel, if you're the little, you're the ceramic piece, you know, I work with clay, right? If you're the little piece of clay, that lump of clay, you don't say, hey, shape me that way. Use me, put me on that mantle. put this in me. Let me, you know, make me this worth this much money, right? We let the potter sculpt us. And see, God sculpts us. He sculpted us from the beginning, but he sculpts us through his word. He said that we should look into his word and it's like a mirror, and we should look in there and we should find out how we are to be. Let him sculpt us, right? Let him sculpt us through his word. Let's be vessels he can use, amen? You know, tonight's a little bit different. Tonight, you know, the Lord's been dealing with me a lot about Bible history. And I know you're like, what, really, on a Friday night? But the Lord's been dealing with me a lot about just diving in deep into Scripture and Old Testament Scripture, you know, and learning from it. And so tonight, this is going to focus on the Word. Of course, we always invite the Holy Spirit to move as he sees fit, as he wants to. But I know on my heart that I'm to deliver this word tonight. And so why don't you go ahead and get into your Old Testament, and we're going to turn to 2 Kings 18. And we're just going to learn tonight through the word and through some extra just teaching about some history and what was really taking place. We're going to read context. How many of you know that we can read bits and pieces of Scripture, but we need to understand context? We should be knowledgeable and smart about the Word of God. And so we're going to learn some things tonight. We're going to talk about the Israelites. And we know that the Israelites, the Jews, they were God's chosen people. In the Old Testament, they were his chosen people. He had a covenant with them. He had promises that he made to them. He never intended to break them. They had an end to uphold, just like we do now. We have an end of a covenant to uphold. And if we uphold our end, he always upholds his. And it works, and it's a blessing. Well, it was the same for them. He loved them too, and he had a blessing for their lives. He had blessing after blessing for their lives, but they had an end of their covenant to uphold, and they didn't do a very good job of that for the most part. And honestly, most Christians don't do a very good job of that today. And so, you know, people say we can disregard the Old Testament, but there's a lot for us to learn in the Old Testament, because you know what? People haven't changed. People are still disobeying God. People are still thinking they know their own way better, right? People are still doing things that the Israelites did back then. And the funny thing about that, not funny, but the interesting thing about that is God told us all about what they were doing. He told us it wasn't okay. He showed us the consequences of their actions, and we still won't learn from it. Let's be people that are going to be shaped by him. We're going to let him sculpt us. We're going to learn from the past, amen? So word and spirit. So we are looking at Hezekiah, okay? And Hezekiah was considered a good king. There were a lot of Israelite kings. There were a lot of kings that weren't considered good. Hezekiah was considered a good king, meaning he did love the Lord and he did do his best to follow God for the most part. So he was kind of in the good category, if that is an easy way of putting it. So what we're going to start reading in is about 700 years before Jesus, okay? So it's good for us to put this in context, because when you read this, most of us don't know that, right? And I didn't know until I started researching. When is all this taking place? What's happening here, and when is it happening? And so this is about 700 years before Christ. This takes place after the Israelites have already made it into the Promised Land. Remember, they spent all those years in the wilderness. Moses led them out of Egypt, out of slavery. He parted the Red Sea, right? They made it. They got the Ten Commandments. God met them on Mount Sinai. They were delivered. They were promised the land of Canaan, right? The land of promise with milk and honey. And they refused to go in out of fear, right? We know all that. This is all after this has taken place. And now they have finally, Joshua had to finally lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan. And now we're at a point where the land is divided. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the 12 tribes of Israel, remember Jacob's sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, they are split. There's 10 in the north and there's two in the south, and the south is Judah. And Hezekiah, he is the king over Judah in the south, okay? So this is just a little bit of Bible history telling us where this is, okay? And at this time, God used prophets to guide his people. You know, now we have the Spirit living on the inside of us who guides us, and prophets are still around today, but they're used differently. They confirm something in our hearts. They aren't the ones telling us what to do anymore. But in the Old Testament, the prophets were telling people, guiding people, leading people, giving warnings from God. The Holy Spirit wasn't speaking on the inside of people's hearts then. He was speaking through the prophet, okay? And so God was using prophets to deliver all kinds of warnings, to tell these people, Israelites, come on, follow God. Listen, remember all this stuff God brought you through? Follow him. And he was using prophets at this time. And so they were telling people, repent and follow God. You know, isn't it so interesting that today one of the biggest jobs of a minister is to tell people to repent and follow God? That this is all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Bible, but still today we have to repeatedly say, stop sinning and follow God. Come to God and truly love him and truly be repentant, not just I'm sorry. We tell our kids all the time, I'm sorry doesn't mean you're sorry unless you actually change. If you say I'm sorry, but you keep doing the same thing, then you're not really sorry. And that's the same with Christians, and that was the same with the Israelites. If you're not sorry, you won't change. But if you are sorry, you will. You'll work towards changing, amen? So we're going to talk about King Hezekiah. Like I said, he is the king over Judah, the southern part of the land of Canaan, the promised land, okay? And that's where Jerusalem is. And that's also where King Solomon was. King Solomon built his castle there. Remember, he was the richest and the wisest man. That was there, okay? In Jerusalem, and the temple of God was there as well. So between Solomon and Hezekiah, Judah had become filled with idol worship. People were worshiping false idols. They were doing things opposite of what God had planned, okay? So we are going to talk about that because Solomon was a good king too, but between him and Hezekiah, there was a lot of stuff going on, and it wasn't good. And all the people ruling between them were not ruling good. They were on the bad side. They were the ones like doing stuff that wasn't for God, okay? They were chasing money. They were striking deals with their enemies. It was not a good time for the Israelites, okay? So we're picking up with King Hezekiah. I hope that starts to just make a little more sense to us. Okay, so 2 Kings chapter 18, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah. Now don't mind my pronunciation of all these names. just, I got them right. King of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. This is Hezekiah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David. Now, David wasn't his biological father. He's in the bloodline of David. But interesting here that he called David his father because that's who he looked up to. Yeah. And that's who he led according to, is the same way that David led, who we know was a servant after God's own heart. Remember, we know that. So he did according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan. They were worshiping this false idol that they believed was somehow going to cure them and help them, right? They had done that in the wilderness, if you remember, that he set up that image, that wooden image. He, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments. He did the word which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So Hezekiah, good king, he said, I will do what's right in the sight of the Lord. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care that everybody else before me, all these generations before me, all these people have turned to worship. worshiping false idols. I am going to do what's according to the word of God. I'm going to do what the word says. Aren't we living in a time like that right now? So many people around us are so many churches, so many Christians are ignoring what the word says. And we have to say, no, I'm not bowing down to those false idols. I'm going to do what the word says. I'm going to stand fast. I'm not going to rebel with all those who rebel. So this is the character of Hezekiah. He was smart, right? He followed the example of King David. He had a heart after God's own heart. And you can read about that in 1 Samuel. He rebelled against the enemies and refused to worship or serve other gods. And like I said in verse 6, he held fast to the Lord and he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments. So the Lord, whatever he commanded, he was a doer of it. Hezekiah was a doer of it. We need to make that decision. We need to make that decision right now. Whatever God shows me in his word, I'm going to be a doer of it. I don't care if I was a doer of it. I lived 22 years of my life without doing the word. Me telling people that God wasn't real, that I didn't believe him in him, that I didn't think he even existed. 22 years of my life. Well, now God uses me to stand behind this pulpit and to minister his word. I don't think it matters where you were yesterday. It matters what you decide today. Let's make that decision today that whatever God purposes, whatever God shows us, we're going to do it now. Today we are a doer of it. Tomorrow we'll be a doer of it. Okay? Even if yesterday we weren't. Well, praise the Lord. Remember John 14:15, it tells us, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love God, you'll do his word. That's plain and simple. He can't put it any more straightforward than that. If you love me, you'll do my word. Yep. And we know this. Go ahead and just on the screen, pull up Matthew 6:24. This is the same principle, okay? This is Hezekiah. He said, I'm not going to serve the enemies. I'm not going to do what the enemies are doing. I'm going to serve God. And this is the same principle. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In this scripture, it's talking about money. But you know what? The Israelites were worried about stuff too, just like Christians today are worried about stuff all the time. But this principle doesn't just apply to money. You can't be for God and be for the enemy at the same time. You can't be. And Hezekiah knew that, and we need to know that. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. That applies to every area of our life. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. Now, God used different prophets in these different regions. He had prophets for different times, okay, for different eras, for different generations, we'll say. And so Isaiah was a prophet, and he prophesied to the southern kingdom. He prophesied to Judah. He was there to help Judah, where Jerusalem was. He was there to help them and to prophesy to them. But the word and the principles and his warnings, they apply to all Christians. If the shoe fits, then wear it, right? If the shoe fits, if it applies to your life, which it does, by the way, if it applies to your life, then you take in the principle and you learn from it. See, we don't have to be living in Canaan to learn from what they learned in Canaan. We don't have to be there to understand that. We take the principle, we take the application, we decipher the word of God for our own lives. Does that make sense? So that's what we're doing here tonight. And you need to understand that. Don't be afraid to read the Old Testament. Don't be afraid of it. Don't, you know what? If it takes you 20 hours to find out what one book of the Old Testament is all about, so spend it. Who cares? What else do you have better to do with your life? You know? I'm like, all right, well, I need to know about this. So I'm reading, I'm looking at maps. I'm like, I want to know what's going on here. I want to decipher this word and know, because I want to understand the context of it all. And we need to do that. We need to be students of the word. This is word and spirit, amen. Isaiah 39, verses 1 through 7. At the time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Let me just tell you, Babylon was the enemy. They were not good. They were not going to help them out, okay? If they were sending letters, they were up to something, okay? It wasn't, we're neighbors, we're friends. It wasn't, I'm checking on you, buddy. It was, you know, there's an inner hidden motive in this all. It's not, the king of Babylon wasn't out to help the Israelites, all right? They were the enemies, okay? They were surrounded. The Israelites were surrounded by enemies on all sides, and Babylon was on one of the sides. And so the king of Babylon is sending letters to Hezekiah, asking basically how he is, okay? And Hezekiah was pleased with them. Wow, he's sending me letters? Like, he's checking on me? You know, ever had that happen? And, <ooh. laughs> and showed them the house. Listen to what Hezekiah did. He showed them the house of his treasures, the silver and the gold, the spices and the precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. Oh my goodness. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. So Hezekiah now reveals everything he has to the enemy. Would you take a thief into your house and say, here's where I keep all my gold, here's where I keep all, there's my binder. Here's where I keep it all. No, you wouldn't do that. That's foolishness. Hezekiah made a pretty big mistake. Now, it didn't mean he was bad, okay? He still loved the Lord. He still served as a king after God's own heart, but he made a pretty big mistake here. He had been wooed by the enemy, and he had dropped his guard. Have we had that happen in our own lives? Have we had the enemy deliver a thought to us that sounded really good? Like, nobody's going to know if you tell them that. Nobody's going to know if you lie about that. Nobody's going to know if you fudge the numbers on your taxes. Nobody's going to know, right? Have we all had a thought of the enemy come at us and been wooed a little bit by the enemy? Now, we have a decision when that comes. Do we let the enemy woo us into doing something stupid, like Hezekiah did? Or do we say, oh, no, I know your tactics. You are my enemy through and through, but all of a sudden you want to know if I'm feeling okay? And now I'm going to show you all my treasures? No. Hezekiah, you made a mistake, Hezekiah. So here's Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where did they come to you? So Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? Now the prophet's asking him that. If the prophet's asking, what have they seen? He knows they've seen something, right? What have they seen? What did you show them? What did you get yourself into, Hezekiah, right? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Oh boy. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated, remember Solomon, until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you. Palace of the king of Babylon. Whoa. This is what's going to happen. This is where it's going to end up. And he said, sons that you will beget. So that means generations ahead of time, generations in the future will be affected by your mistakes today. Generations in the future will pay the price for doors that you opened in your life. That's sobering. That's sobering. We're going to go down, we're going to go back over to 2 Kings, okay? So that's what Isaiah delivered to Hezekiah. That's what the prophet, the one that God sent, God's messenger, delivered to Hezekiah. Uh-oh, what did you do? What did you show them? The day is coming where that's going to come back to bite you. The day is coming where that's going to affect future generations. You have a responsibility to your grandkids, to your great-grandkids, even if you're 9 years old. Someday you'll have grandkids and great-grandkids. The decisions that you make, whether or not you jump in and follow God all the way, whether or not you choose to do what's right in the sight of the Lord, it will affect future generations. It's sobering, but the Word tells us that. And it also says that God's not a respecter of persons. So if Hezekiah's generations ahead of him were affected by his mistakes, then why would we think that our generations ahead of us won't be affected by what we do? They will be. They will be. All right, 2 Kings 21, we're skipping ahead here. We're fast forwarding now, and Amon is king, and Amon is Hezekiah's grandson. Okay, we're skipping ahead now two generations later, and we know the warning, amen? We know the warning. So 2 Kings 21, we'll start in verse 20. It says, Amon, Hezekiah's grandson, He did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. So he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshipped them. So Hezekiah, we see two generations following him, were both back to serving false gods, were both back to doing things opposite of the will of God. So Hezekiah gets in, he tries to clean up shop, he makes a mistake. The two generations after him are now serving the enemy. Goodness. So we see that, okay? He forsook the God, the Lord God, of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. Oh, my goodness. See, your kids will do what you do. They'll learn to either follow God through you or not follow God through you. They will. So we have two corrupted generations. Just a tidbit of information. Manasseh, that is Hezekiah's son, he reigned for 55 years. And then Amon, he reigned for 2 years. So we're talking the 57 years following Hezekiah. Okay, so you think about that. Sunday's my birthday. I'll be 36 years old. Been around 36 years old, 36 years, okay? 57 years is a lot longer. And I think about all the things that have changed in my life in 36 years. I was just at a college for a training, and I walked into the ladies' room, and one of the stalls had been converted to a urinal. To a urinal. It was a pink tiled bathroom, and I walked in and I was like, urinal? That would never have happened 36 years ago. That wouldn't have happened 10 years ago. So you think about a generation of 57 years have gone by, and think about how far off from the things of God you can get in 57 years. Because I'll tell you what, things have gotten really far away in 36 years. And I decided I was going to let people know about that, and I went to my parents who are not saved. And I said, there was a urinal in this bathroom today. And I said, that's disgusting. And they said, what, a urinal? And I said, there was a time where you would have guarded me from someone dressed up as a man if they were a woman, or from somebody dressed up as a woman if they were a man. You would have gone like this and pulled me off to the side. Now I go into a bathroom and there's a urinal for a transvestite to use. Come on now, 36 years. 36 years. Now 57 years have gone by. And these generations are not following God. Listen, we have to understand that the same cycles, the devil does the same things and the same cycles as he did back then. So let's learn from their mistakes, amen? Let's learn from what they did wrong and learn from what they did right. All right, so now 57 years have gone by. Let's look at verse 20, 2 Kings 22, 1 and 2. We're just kind of taking a walk through the kings and seeing the manifestation of the prophecy of Isaiah. Okay, we're going to see that come to pass, but look at it, it's generations later. So 2 Kings 22, 1 and 2, this is now Josiah, and this is Amon's son. So this is three generations later. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. It sounds like Amon died early. He reigned for 2 years, and his 8-year-old son became king. It sounds like he died early. He opened some doors. And he, Josiah, reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. Remember earlier it said his father David? Now David's many, many generations back, but it's saying Josiah wanted to walk after God. He was a man after God's own heart, just like David. So there's hope, you guys. We can be the generation that says we're done with this. We're going back to the truth. We're going back to the things of God. I'm not doing it like they've been doing it. I'm not living that way anymore. I'm not keeping my mouth quiet while people bow down to urinals in girls' bathrooms. Disgusting. It's disgusting. Not because you hate the people, but it's disgusting. It's the opposite of God. It's opposite. Anyway, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand. The same thing was said about his great-grandfather Hezekiah. Now Josiah starts to realize just how far off the people have been. We're going to skip down to verse 11. He's realizing, whoa, things have gotten out of hand. Whoa. How did that happen? Now it happened when the king heard the words, this is verse 11, of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, You guys, this is hysterical. I'm going to do my best. Achbor, the son of Micaiah, okay, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book, the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the word of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Now, God never wanted to be a God that delivered punishment to people. But people open doors by not obeying the commandments of God, by not doing the word. How do you, if you have an owner's manual and you refuse to follow it, how is it the creator of the manual's fault when your thing falls apart, when your thing doesn't work the way it's intended? It's your fault if you won't do it the right way. And so Josiah here, he's like, oh my gosh, we have failed to do this word. We have failed. We have opened the door to the enemy for destruction. After years and years of the king serving false gods and false idols, totally turning from God, they're living for themselves, doing things their own way, trying to build their own kingdoms, trying to get their own money and worry about all their own stuff. Let me walk out my plan. Let me figure it out for myself. You want to figure things out for yourself? Go ahead. I tried that. I failed. I wasn't getting anywhere fast, and I wasn't getting anywhere good. You know, I could pretend I was happy, but I wasn't, right? If we do things God's way, that's the blessing. Go ahead and do things your way. So Josiah has to destroy these altars to false gods. He has to put an end to, you know, there were lots of psychics and magicians. I mean, there was lots of people playing around with spiritualism and things like that. This is all going on. It's still going on today, but this is going on then. You know, psychics are not of God. Don't ever even mess around with that. 2 Kings 22:14. So Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess. Listen, this is a woman being used of God. Huldah the prophetess. Remember the prophets back then? They were the highest office of God. They were the ones leading the people. They were the fivefold. They were the ones that were in charge, that were leading the people. And so I think it's really interesting, because I want to take a minute for this, because there's a lot of false teaching about whether or not a woman can lead a group of people or could be a minister of the gospel. That's the devil. That's the devil. And right here, anytime we find it in the word, I'm going to point it out. You know what? Because I stand in this pulpit and I have people that walk through these doors that won't even respect me as a pastor because I'm a woman. And I know it's true. And they'll tell me, and they'll say it behind my back. Even people in this little church. And so I'll tell you, I'm going to point it out anytime it's in the Word of God, because I'm not making that up. Listen, I don't need people to look at me and think of me as somebody. But if the Lord wants to use me, then let's stop fighting against him. Let's stop fighting against him. You know, I've had people, when I introduce myself as pastor, laugh at me and then say, okay, Renee. Well, you'll get what you get. If I'm just Renee, the woman, the pastor's wife who can't deliver the word to you, then you'll get that from me. But if you want to receive what God has to deliver through me, then you'll respect the office. Hallelujah. Well, that's free, no charge. Oh, anyway, they went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke with her. This is where this woman, the prophetess, dwelt in Jerusalem. I had a side note there. And they spoke with her. Then she said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me. Thus says the Lord God, or says the Lord, behold, I will bring calamity on this place and on its inhabitants, all the words of the book which the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Their hands did it. Therefore, my wrath shall be aroused against this place and shall not be quenched. Sometimes we go too far. Sometimes we open doors that we cannot close. Sometimes the consequence is there, whether or not you come begging and pleading for it to be taken away. Sometimes the consequence is lasting. And that's what's happening here. Oh, praise the Lord. Where was I? But as for the king of Judah, this good king, remember, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes. That was like a way of expressing like great grief, like, oh, I can't even imagine, you know, like, oh, woe is me, like, this is just, so that's what, I mean, that's just like an extreme expression of great sadness and great grief, okay? Because you tore your clothes, where am I here? And wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. See, the Lord always hears the faithful. Surely, therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place. So they brought back word to the king. So see, God delivers the faithful. You know, God will, sometimes consequences, you know, sometimes we see right now in this nation, we've been seeing consequences of people walking out of the will of God for a really long time, of people despising God and despising God's commandments and despising God's ways for a long time, and we've been seeing for many years now the results of that. And you say, why? Why do I have to go through this? Well, see, God won't make you suffer from it. You know, you can still live a life of peace. You can still be here, you know, if you're faithful, right? God will see you through it. We live in the world, but we're not of the world, amen? But Josiah here, we're talking about here, is not serving the devils. He's not serving the enemies. He's faithful to God, and he is not going to end up seeing what Isaiah the prophet had prophesied. He's not going to be a part of all that destruction. God's delivering him from that. All right, 2 Kings 23. We're getting somewhere here, and I hope you're getting these nuggets from the Word of God as we go throughout the Scripture. I know it seems like a Bible study, but there's so much in the Word for us. There's just so much. And who would have thought? 2 Kings. How many of you open up 2 Kings and read regularly? Probably not most of us, right? Right? You probably don't, like, you think, well, I don't even know what this is all about. I hope that I'm unfolding some of that to you tonight. 2 Kings 23, verse 25 here. Now before him, okay, now we're skipping ahead here. Well, this is Josiah here still. Before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all of the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. So listen, this is all the same stuff. We're seeing this about all those good kings in the same bloodline, the generations that have decided we're going to try to take back righteousness. So now we're going to fast forward, and Josiah's son now is reigning as king of Judah. Okay, so Josiah's son, and we're going all the way to 2 Kings 24. 2 Kings 24, verse 8. So this is Josiah's son now. Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father had done. Not his own father, but the people before him, right? So he did evil. So now he is only serving for 3 months because he was doing evil. So this is the time that Babylon is going to start to come against them, all right? So we're going to keep reading here for a little while. So he did sight evil in the sight of the Lord. Verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. Isaiah prophesied that. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon. And the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. So here it is. Here's the prophecy unfolding. I warned you. The Lord said, I'm warning you. I've been warning you through my men and women of God all these years. I've been warning you. You didn't listen. I'm telling you, it's going to come to pass. It's too late. You've opened these doors. It's going to happen. Just wait. It's going to happen. And all these generations later. Do you see why I took you through these generations? Because we can think that we get away with stuff. We can think that we did stuff and it was wrong, and maybe we end up, you know, somehow time goes by and nobody caught us, or no consequences came of it. You know, nothing really bad happened as a result of my actions. But then it catches up with us. You see why I'm taking you through this? Because we need to understand that just because it didn't happen when it first was occurring, it will happen. We need to be careful of how we live. I need a drink of water. I'm reading a lot of crazy names tonight. Crazy to us, not crazy to God, apparently, you know. Praise the Lord. I mean, these are names, and Israelite names, not us. We don't have these names. Praise the Lord. Where was I here? So he took the king prisoner now. All right, here we are. Where was I? What verse is where he took the king? 13, thank you. Let me just find it here. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. See, remember, Hezekiah showed him everything, showed him all the treasures, and there it is. They're back for those treasures. They got them. They've taken them. Also, he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. He took them all. He took all captive. He took all their stuff, all their people, all the generations. He took it all. He wiped it out. He took them all. And so this time Judah, you know, as the Lord had originally planned it, with the temple there in Jerusalem, this does not look anything like God intended. See, God doesn't always have his say. He is not a puppet master. He does not get to say, I'm going to put them here and this and this and this and this and this. No, we have a choice to make. We have choices every single day. Are we going to stay in God's plan, or are we going to let the enemy take us captive? You know, disobedience opens the door for the enemy to wreak havoc in your life. You can't God in theory. This came to me this week. You can't trust God in theory. You either trust him or you don't. And your words, along with your actions, the way you live, will determine that. Whether you trust God in theory or you actually trust him will be determined by your words and your actions. That's it. You can't trust him in theory, because if trusting him in your head, in theory, I believe God, but I don't do anything he says to do. I don't speak like he says to speak. My life doesn't line up with him. You don't trust God. And the enemy will wreak havoc in your life. The enemy will destroy life as you know it, including your goods, your strength, and your peace. All that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah back in the time of Hezekiah caught up with them. You see the progression. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 7. I hope you're getting something tonight. 1 Corinthians 7. I love the word. I love even going back to the Old Testament, even if it takes more work for me to understand it. I did all the work. I'm unfolding it to you, and I hope you're going to take that as an example of how you can do the work for yourself, how you can get in the Word of God for yourself and decipher it. You'll learn from it, I'm telling you. So 1 Corinthians 7, 23. you, everybody say me. Say I. Were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Isn't that exactly what just happened to these people? They just became slaves to Babylon. They just became slaves to Babylon. We can be slaves to this world. We can be slaves to the devil if we are not careful. We cannot open doors. We cannot open doors and show the devil all the stuff that God's blessed us with and invite him in to take it. No, it's mine. I don't need to show you, devil. You know it's good. I got it. I protect it with my words. I protect it by the way I live. I protect it. And I'm not talking about stuff. I mean, stuff is included. The devil will take your stuff if you let him. But I'm talking about everything, every blessing of God. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. You are no longer in charge of your own life. Your life doesn't belong to you. It is not my life to live. I am not my own vessel created with my own two hands. I was created by the potter. I was created by God. I was created by God to do good works. I was bought by Jesus to do good works. I was bought with a price. Now I glorify God in my own life, in my own body, in my own vessel, in this vessel. I glorify God. I do not open the door for the enemy. We can't do that in our lives. We need to learn from the Israelites' mistakes. You're not in charge of your own life. Now we're going to turn to the book of Daniel. Go ahead and we're getting in the scripture. I love it. I love the word. It's so good. It's so exciting to read the word. This is so much better than a movie. Isn't it? It's like so much better than sitting around watching a movie. This like really happened, you guys. This is, you know, my favorite movies are the ones, as long as they don't have a whole lot of F words. I don't understand why they throw all these F words in these movies. But anyway, my favorite movies are the ones that are true stories, based on true stories, right? I'm like, wow, I really like that I can see how that person lived. That's my favorite kind of movie. I want to see what their real life was like, their real story. This is that. This is real life. This really happened. God recorded it for us so we could see it. It's like we're watching a movie. We're reading a good book, the good book. Amen? I love that. I love that so much. We're connecting scripture like God intended us to do. All right. So all this in the book of Daniel that we're about to read is all happening after Babylon has taken them captive. Okay? So now we're going to see kind of what's going on, and now there's a lot of time past 70 years they were captive, roughly 70 years, but this took place during that captivity. And so I want to get into Daniel here, and I think that we've all heard these stories, this event. I don't like to call them a story because it's actually an event, but we've all heard of this event, but I don't think we understood where it fell into the grand scheme of things. Well, now we do. Now we see when this is all taking place, right? So Daniel 1:8, but Daniel, during captivity of Babylon, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now let me tell you a little bit what's going on here. So the kings and the servants of the king of Babylon, the king directed them, Nebuchadnezzar, directed them that he wanted some strong workers. So he wanted the strong people in slavery to come and work right for him. And so he said, feed them off of my table. Feed them all the delicacies of the land. Make them strong. Make them healthy for me, right? And Daniel, the things that they ate and the things they would eat, like meat that was sacrificed, like, to idols, and they were eating things that weren't okay according to the law, okay? And so Daniel, I mean, I'm sure that it was tempting. I mean, you're in slavery and the king's offering you the good stuff, you know, like what he eats. I'm sure it's real tempting, but Daniel said, no, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to follow God. Even though I'm a slave, even though I'm in captivity, even though I'm being presented with something that's very alluring, I'm sure it was, right? He said, no, I will not defile myself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. See, God will bring you favor with God and man. He will. He'll bring you favor with God and man. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. I fear him. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? See, if the king sees you guys, Daniel and his three friends, okay, if he sees you guys and you're not eating off of his table, you're not going to look as good. You're not going to look as healthy. And it's going to come back to bite me because he told me to have you eat this stuff. And so you're going to look weak and he's going to know it and I'm going to get in trouble. I fear my king is going to punish me as a result. He's going to know. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had sat over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you've ever heard them. Those are names that the Babylonians changed their names. So when you hear that, that's Daniel and his friends, and the Babylonians changed their names to something that wasn't Israelite-ish. Right? Please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Let us eat what we know we're supposed to eat. Test us for 10 days. Then let our appearance be examined before you in the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented, and he let him, and because he had favor with his eunuch, he had favor with his servant, so the servant said, okay, I'll let you do that. So he stands up, Daniel stands up for what's right. He stands up, and it works for him. He's allowed to get away with it. All right, so now time goes by. At the end of it, let's go to chapter 3. Time goes by, and at the end of that 10 days, they looked even better. They looked healthier than everybody else because they were serving God. See, God preserves you who keep his commandments. Life and health are in the word of God. So if we have life and health, if we want life and health, we have to do what the word says to do. That's it. That's the only way to preserve it in our life. So Daniel, they look better. Things are going really well. Daniel and his friends have favor in the sight of the king, in the sight of the king's main servants, the main leadership of the king's house, right? And so now comes by, King Nebuchadnezzar decides now he's going to set up this idol, this thing to worship, right? Man has all these ideas about what we want to put first in our lives and what we want to worship and what we give our time to. So Nebuchadnezzar puts up this statue, and it's 9 feet wide and 100 feet tall, actually like 99 feet tall if you do the math. So it's 9 feet wide and like almost 100 feet tall. It's this huge thing right there for everybody to see, and Nebuchadnezzar says, you're going to worship this, okay? You're going to worship this. So Daniel 3:4, this is all in order. You see this? This is all happening. We can get a feel for what's really going on and what's really happened during all this. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you should fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. You're all going to worship this idol. You're all going to bow down at our command. And if you don't, we're throwing you in a fiery furnace, a real, legit fiery furnace. Like, not just in your head, really going to throw you and burn you up. That's what's happening. Oh, praise the Lord. So at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So you know what he's using. Where did he get that gold? You know he got that gold from Solomon and the Israelites. You know that was stolen gold. He was repurposing for the devil. He was repurposing that gold for the devil. But notice it says here that all people, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped. Who did they bring with them? They brought all those tens of thousands, all those Israelites. And they were bowing down and they were worshiping. A remnant was staying true to the word of God. But the majority of the body of God's people, they were just falling in line. They were just doing what the devil lined them up to do. So we need to, we need to think about that in today's society. Are we going to fall in line with the devil and what he's trying to do? Or are we going to be the remnant? God always preserves a remnant to get his work done, always. He has throughout all of Scripture, and we're seeing that tonight. But we can say tonight, I'm going to be the remnant. So let's go to verse 13. Because I can't read the whole Bible to you. I'd like to. I can't, though. We can't get through it. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are Daniel's friends. Remember, the names got changed. Because they wouldn't bow down. They said, absolutely not. So he took these three men, Daniel's friends. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good, but if you do not, which I have made, good. If you're ready to do that, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Oh boy, you're about to see the God. You're about to see. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Oh my goodness, we are not going to let you tell us what to do. It's not going to happen. Don't tell me I've got to serve the devil. Don't tell me I got to get in line with that urinal. Don't tell me. I am not going to worship that. I am not going to fall in line. I am not going to do it. Don't tell me. Throw me in jail. Throw me in the fiery furnace. Throw me. I don't care. I don't really care because I'm not falling in line with it. Because I know what God does when you fall in line with him. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There before, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of fire killed those men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. But listen here. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. God is going to deliver you. God is on your side. He's going to stick up for you when the devil is coming against you. If you stay with him, if you stay with him, this is not a story. This is not fictional. This happened. This is real. This is an event that actually happened. After all these years and all these generations of making mistake after mistake after mistake, all these generations of taking the easy way out, it is real easy on your flesh to just keep your mouth shut. It is real easy on your flesh to just fall in line with what everybody around you is doing. It is real easy. But it's not easy to stand up on your flesh. It's not easy to go into the fire on your flesh. It's not easy to go into the fire. But Nebuchadnezzar ends up going about, and he ends up telling people, God is real. Their God actually did. Oh, my gosh. Oh, my God. There's a God. There's real, and he delivered them. They didn't even burn up. Oh, my gosh. Their God stands. I can't, you know. And, you know, this came to me. What's the fiery furnace in your life? What is it? What's the fiery furnace? What is the devil trying to throw you into? What is the devil trying to burn you up with? What is the devil trying to get you with? What is the devil trying to get you bound up with? What is he doing? There's a fiery furnace for all of us. There's something trying to burn us, trying to consume us, trying to destroy our lives. There's something that the devil wants to throw at each and every one of us. Some people struggle financially because the devil knows he can get you there. He wants to beat you up there because he's gotten you there before. Some people struggle in their bodies because the devil wants to take you out. Let's see if I can get them this time around. Let's see if I can burn them this time around. Let's see if their God shows up this time around. No, my God always shows up if I do his word. If you love me, keep my commandments. And if you do the word of God, you'll see the blessings. Isaiah also said that those who are willing and obedient, those are the ones who will eat the good of the land. It's the willing, it's the obedient, that's the ones that see the blessings. So don't let the fiery furnace consume you. Is the fiery furnace the fact that you seem to be living paycheck to paycheck, but the word tells you to tithe and give offerings into the kingdom of God? But if we bring 10%, forget having our car fixed. If I tithe, I can't fix my car. Is that the fiery furnace in your life? Do I get thrown into the fiery furnace and ignore God's word because it seems easier to take the easy way out and just bow down to that false idol? Paying for the bill before doing God's word is bowing down to a false idol. You got a big statue there that the devil's put right in front of you, and he wants to see if you're going to bow down to it. When we don't tithe, we're bowing down to a false idol. It's the truth, and we do it out of fear, and we do it because it's easier to worship this thing in front of us than to trust God that was invisible when you went into the fire. He was invisible when you went into the fire. Nobody saw him walk into the fire with them. But when they were in the midst of it, he showed up and he took care of them. We have to remember that. Is the fiery furnace in your life the desire for a spouse or companionship, and you're just sick of waiting? I just don't want to wait anymore. So I'll just take what's in front of me. I'll just bow down to the one in front of me because it's there. It's easy. It's in my face. It's not invisible. It's here. I can just bow down right to it. Are you going to go into the fiery furnace and get burned up doing things your own way, or are you going to wait for God? Wait for God to show up. See, we can relate to this. You know, it's not just, yes, it's a real fiery furnace that they were thrown into, but there's more to it. We can understand the principles. We can apply it to our own lives. There's truth in this. Amen? Jesus will show up, but it's by faith and patience, by faith and patience. The fiery furnace in your life could be healing. It could be waiting for your wayward child to return. It could be waiting, you know, for that new job that you just need. You just need a new job. You just need a job. You just can't, the peace isn't in the job you have, or you just aren't making ends meet with the job that you have, and you just, that's it. Do we compromise? Do we bow down to the wrong thing, or do we wait on God? We wait on God. 70 years they were in captivity in Babylon. 70 years, okay? Most people fell away in that time. When they went back, we're going to see. We're going to see what happened. But when they went back, we're going to turn to Haggai, chapter 1. When they went back, most of them didn't come back with them. Most of them had fallen away. Most of God's people had decided that they weren't going to stay with God. And that's happening all the time here, today. But I'm staying with God, amen? Okay, so we're continuing in the story, in this progression. So now the Persian Empire has come in, and they have taken over Babylon. They have conquered that. You know, the enemy always gets defeated, right? The enemy doesn't ever stay on top for very long. So the Persian Empire, they come in, and they have this king in, King Cyrus, okay? And King Cyrus isn't one of God's people, but King Cyrus decides he's got all this wealth that he's accumulated because he's taken over Babylon, and Babylon had all the wealth of Solomon, and all the wealth that had accumulated to God's people, right? And so now the Persian Empire takes over, and King Cyrus now has all of this. King Cyrus, he ends up giving the Israelites freedom. Go back home. I'll let you go. I'm going to let you go, and I'm going to give you gold and money and stuff that you had with you. I'm going to give you this. Go back and build your temple. Go back and take the funds. I am giving you the resources to go home and to build the temple back up. That's amazing. And he wasn't even one of God's people. You know, that's awesome. So if you want to read more about that, read the book of Ezra. Write this down. Ezra 1 through 6. If you read Ezra 1 through 6, you'll see this whole story unfold where King Cyrus starts to tell them, give this money. Like, let them build this. And so it's a really interesting thing, you know, to see that. But we're going to Haggai 1. We're going to read 1 and 2. So at this time, the Israelites are back in the land of promise. And it's been, what did I say, about, I think, 18 years. 18 years go by since King Cyrus gave them all the resources and gave them the freedom to go back home and to build the temple. And it's 18 years and the temple is not built yet. Okay? See, we don't know that if we just skim through Scripture. We don't understand that. But we read through it and we understand and we can start to see that. So all this time goes by, 18 years, and it's still not built. Look at Haggai 1. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. You know, if you read in the book of Ezra, like I told you, you'll see that there was a lot of opposition to rebuilding the temple of God. There was a lot. the enemies, there was enemies all around them, and there was a lot of opposition. So I'm not saying that it was easy on the flesh to get in there and build the temple. They had the resources, they were equipped, they were set free to do it. There was a lot of opposition to it, and they end up, they don't do it. But they had the freedom to do it. See, we have to expect that we're going to serve God even if there's opposition. You know, it's opposition. See, if you think there's never going to be opposition to walking with God, you've never read your Bible. It's the truth. Because if you read your Bible, you see that God's people always were opposed. If you're not opposed, you're doing something wrong. If there's no attack in your life, you're doing something wrong. And if you are attacked, you can say, well, I know I'm serving God. I know I'm doing something right, because the devil doesn't want to take somebody out who's serving him. You know, you a house divided can't stand. If you're serving the devil, why does he want to beat you up? He wants you serving him. So if you do things his way, he's going to make it seem real appealing to you. But if you're serving God, there will be opposition. Devil hates it when we serve God. So anyway, so they said, these people, they say the time is not now to build the temple. 18 years later. Just pull up Ecclesiastes 11:4. It says, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. If we always wait for the perfect conditions, we're never going to serve God. We're never going to do what's right. If they waited for all the opposition to go away to rebuild the temple, it was never going to get built. And so Haggai is telling them, you say it's not time yet? It's been 18 years. You have all the resources. Or you did, at least. So how much longer are you going to wait? Then the word of the Lord, verse 3 in Haggai 1:3, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses in this temple to lie in ruins? Now, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You are sitting here preparing your own stuff. You came back home, but all you were worrying about is how to build up your own house again, how to build up your own goods again, how to make your own way again. That's what they did when they got sent into captivity. That is why you were in that mess in the first place. They were doing things their own way. You are going to go back to the vomit, back to doing things your own way, back to what you learned, what you should have learned from. And the temple's waiting to be built, the place to honor God and to glorify God and to come together and worship him. We're ignoring God's house to build our own kingdom. How many people are doing that today? Ignoring building up God's house. You know, people do it all the time. You know, you're worried about building your own house. You're worried about building your own stuff. Your own stuff is more important than the house of God. That's what they were doing. That's what got them in captivity. Do you understand this? That's where it came from. So, praise the Lord. Modern day Christianity, that's a picture of it. Verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into bags with holes. You think you can do it all on your own. Have you learned nothing from generations past? That's what he's saying. And this is what it looks like when the church won't tithe, when the church won't sow towards an offering, a building project, or a new church. When you say, no, my kid needs these Nikes. I know they're $150, and I could probably find them on sale online and probably sew 50 of those dollars maybe into a new church work, into somebody's life change. Or I really wanted to go out to dinner tonight and spend $150 at Applebee's. Is that, like, ridiculous, by the way? Like, seriously, Applebee's can be, like, $150? I'm like, seriously? But anyway, for a family of five, right? So anyway, you know, are we doing that? Are we worrying about all the stuff out there and all the stuff we want to accumulate for ourselves and not doing anything for God's kingdom? First, remember Proverbs 3:9 earlier? You put him first. You consider him first with your wealth, with your increase. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. He takes pleasure and is glorified when his people come together. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you will withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. You cannot walk in the fruit and the blessing of God if you don't do things His way. If you skip out on Him and you don't sow into His kingdom, don't expect His harvest to come into your life. Verse 14. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and spoke of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and looked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So they come together, and they finally build the house of God. They come together, and they do it. And so, oh, praise God. Let's read Haggai 2:1. In the seventh month of the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your own eyes, your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Praise the Lord. You know, there was when I was reading this, I couldn't help but to relate this to when we look at ourselves as the carrier of God's power on this earth. We think, what are we? What are we? Are we not just wood and boards compared to that beautiful temple of Jesus? Are we not such lesser beings? Is this building not less, so much less? But Haggai here, he says, I know that temple was filled with gold and it was just elaborate and beautiful. He said, but there is a time coming and there's going to be a greater glory. And there's a time coming. We are not this perfect golden temple, you guys. We are wooden frames that God sees that He can use in this life. But there is a greater glory, a greater temple, a greater manifestation of God's power coming. We just have to be patient. We can't be discouraged. I love this. For thus, verse 6, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, that is Jesus, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, don't worry about that temple that was built with man's hands. Don't worry about that temple filled with gold. Don't worry about that. Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. The desire of nations is coming. He's coming. He's coming. And there will be greater glory. So Haggai is encouraging them. There's greater glory. And I encourage you tonight. In Ephesians 5:26 and 27, it says that God is going to come back for a glorious church. We need to be ready. We need to be the glorious church. Let's stop waiting for the wind to line up, for everything to be perfect. Let's start building the temple now. Let's do it right now. Let's get in and do what we know. Don't worry about having the gold that lines the walls. Don't worry about that. Get the board. Start building. Start taking the little things that you learn as you learn them and start building yourself up. Start preparing for Jesus to come back to this glorious church, this glorious temple. Acts 7:48, will you just pull that up real quick? And I know it's going a little bit longer tonight. Acts 7:48, can you get that up there, Kay? It says, praise the Lord. Let me just pull it up in my own Bible here. Technology. Going to take over the world someday. Just kidding. I can't remember that computer's name. I don't know. I'll tell you later. All right, Acts 7:48. Well, here it is. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Not anymore. Doesn't dwell in temples made with hands anymore. He dwells inside of us. He dwells inside of us. The Holy Spirit, the power of God, it's not in this temple anyway. And Haggai was encouraging the people. He was telling them, the prophet was prophesying that there's a greater glory coming, the desire of nations, Jesus is coming. See, we need to focus our lives now on preparing for Jesus' return. We need to focus now on getting our temples ready to receive him and being the glorious church that Jesus is coming back for. Jesus is not coming back until there's a glorious church. He is waiting. He is waiting for the latter rain. He's waiting for the harvest of souls. He's waiting for the remnant of the church on this earth, to the ones who won't bow down to the 100-foot golden idol that's standing in front of you, the ones who won't bow down to the urinal in the pink bathroom, the ones who won't bow down to the false idols. He is waiting for that remnant church to go out and to gather the harvest of souls. He wants a glorious church. He's coming back. He's living in us. He's not living in a temple made of hands anymore. He dwells with us here when we come together. The word tells us that as we come together. And why is that? Why does he want us to come together? Because we're all receiving the same word of God here tonight. We're all getting the same power imparted into our spirits tonight that will help us to actually stand up and do something. See, isn't that amazing that as God reveals the word, as I was coming down here tonight, I said, Lord, let the people hear your life-changing and life-breathing word. Your word actually breathes life. It's alive. It's sharp. It's alive. It's powerful. It's living. It will do things. It will change us. What was that, the first song you were singing tonight? I will flow with the word. I will move with the word. The word moves us. When we get the word in us, it causes us to move, or it should. If we came here and we were here to do our part, it should cause us to move. Now listen, don't say, well, we just learned about the Old Testament tonight. No, we didn't. We learned about all of God's people who again and again and again decide that we're going to walk opposite of God and see what happens when you walk opposite of God. If you walk in line with God, you open the door to blessing. You open the door for recovery in your life of things that are being broken, of things that are being taken from you. If you stay in the Word of God, that's how you get into the blessing. See, we have to understand that. It's practical. It's word. It'll change our lives. I want to end with John chapter 4. I love this. I love the Word of God. Just, you know, it doesn't have to always be a hooting and hollering, Holy Ghost laughter, running around the sanctuary kind of a night for us to really change, to have something imparted to us. The word changes us. It keeps us balanced. It keeps us straight. John 4:23, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. If we think we can have a relationship with God and worship God and please God and have God inhabit our praise any other way than us actually worshiping according to his truth, which is the word of God, of us walking and living our lives in worship and doing what his word said to do, if we think we're going to have God in our lives, he's not going to be there. He's only going to be there when we do it right, when we do it in spirit and in truth. Led by the Spirit, according to the Word, anything the Lord deals with you in the inside of you, in your heart, it will line up with the Word of God, and if you follow it, you will be blessed. You will see it. You'll see the fruit of it. Amen? Those good kings, you know, Daniel and his friends who were good and refused to bow down to the false idols, they always saw the blessing. They always saw God come through for them. Every single time. Every time. Whether they were in the fire, whether they were having all their goods removed from them, every single time as they purposed to do what God said to do, they stayed in his blessing. Amen?